Brothers and sisters, a privilege to be with you today, and also, as your pastor has mentioned, the friendship we have over English for Kids camps and ministry both in Quebec. Thank you for your love, concern, prayers for the province of Quebec, for God's people as they gather there. And on their behalf, I greet you dans la langue du ciel, la belle langue du français. Greet you in the French language of the people of Quebec. We worship one God. One language, well, different languages, English and French, or Spanish, or Chinese, Mandarin, but we have one God who gathers his people from all nations. Brothers and sisters, we're gathered to hear God's word, and it comes to us from the book of Acts. If you'd like to follow with us in our scriptures, either your own Bible or the Bible from the church, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're reading the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, probably a story you remember even from Sunday school classes, and even the children may recall this story. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8, be reading verses 26 through 40. Again, Acts chapter 8, reading from chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Just in terms of the context, Acts is the great work of the Spirit as he sends forth the gospel, gathering people from all nations, beginning particularly with the Jewish people, the day of Pentecost. At the beginning of chapter 8, Philip proclaims the gospel to the people of Samaria. And now we come to the conversion of a eunuch, a non-Jewish person. The first conversion recorded of a non-Jewish person, and also unique because it's a story of a single conversion. Previously, it was the apostles preaching to crowds. But here is the preaching of the gospel, evangelism, with a single individual. Hear this word of the Lord. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Amen. Brothers and sisters, a couple of weeks ago you heard these words from your pastor, words of Jesus: "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." I am sending you. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us his peace, the peace of the gospel, the peace of reconciliation with God, now sends us as his ambassadors in this world, those who are to be evangelists, to evangelize like Philip. And so this morning we want to learn some lessons about evangelism, how to evangelize even as Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. But before you evangelize like Philip, you need to be like the eunuch. not the eunuch in terms of being a eunuch, but the eunuch in terms of being a child of God. We'll get back to the eunuch aspect. But you need to be like the eunuch in terms of a child of God. The eunuch who came to worship the living God. The eunuch who read the scriptures. The eunuch who wanted to be taught the scriptures. The eunuch who confessed the name of Christ and was baptized. The eunuch who went on his way rejoicing because he's a child of God, a son of God. Are you like the eunuch? Are you a child of God? Do you long to read the scriptures, to hear it taught, to worship God, to confess Christ? You've been baptized. Do you live your baptism in the renewing work of the Spirit and the forgiveness of sins? Brothers and sisters, because we are like the eunuch, because he is our brother in Christ, we can now be sent forth in the world like Philip. And evangelize like Philip. So let's draw some lessons from Philip. You have an insert in your bulletin with several lessons I'd like to draw out, seven. You're going to think it's a long sermon. It might be. But there's good lessons for us here from the life of Philip as an evangelist. And the first lesson is simply that on your deserted road, seek at least one person. On your deserted road, seek at least one person. What we read about Philip here. Angel says to him, rise and go down toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Whom do you expect to see in a deserted place? If you go to the store and it's deserted, who's there? No one. And so the text is written in such a way that when Philip sees the eunuch, he's surprised. There's a man on that road, on that deserted road, going down to Gaza. Philip sees the eunuch, and he is sent to him to meet him and to share the gospel with him. Your road might be deserted. Not that there's no people, but that in your day-to-day life, there are very few non-Christians. Some of us, because of our work or our context and situation, the people we meet from day-to-day are believers. They confess Jesus Christ. You're a mother at home with your children and your Christian family. Or in your workplace, you work for a Christian employer. It's possible that in your daily life, even at school, whether at Christian school or homeschool, you have very few opportunities to meet other non-Christians. However, if you consider your life and you look around, there may be one, two, maybe even three non-Christians that you meet regularly. In your deserted life where there are few Christians, these might be the very individuals that the Lord has placed upon your path. The very individuals for whom you can pray. The very individuals for whom you can look for an opportunity to share something of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of us need to be challenged here because even finding one or two non-Christians in our regular life schedules is pretty hard. We're very much in the Christian community. And so maybe we need to develop contacts with non-believers. Develop contacts with non-believers. Busy with school, busy with the church, busy with church activities, Christian activities, maybe to free up some time so you can be busy with outside community activities. Time that you can give to a neighbor, to neighbors, to meet them and greet them, to help them, to get involved in a club, sports club, chess, checkers, lots of community events where you can get involved. To take up even a friendship with non-believers. And enjoy their friendship. Several years ago, I realized I had really no friends in my life. Pastors running around, busy. So I took up friendships with a man named Fred and another man named André. Both of them are non-believers. And they're my good friends. I enjoy my friendship with them. But I'm also praying and looking for opportunities where they may not only be me my friends, but may also become my brothers in Christ. Our deserted road might not only be the fact that there are very few non-Christians in our lives, but it's also very deserted because very few people want to talk about the gospel. They're not interested in hearing about the scriptures. They're not interested in being invited to church. We live in a world where spirituality is a big thing, but the organized religion, the faith of Jesus Christ, the church, no, I'm not interested. It's a very true reality in the province of Quebec, where the people have rejected the Roman Catholic Church because of its abuse and misuse. But every once in a while, we find one individual, and they're interested in talking about things of eternity, about God, about sin, about life, new life. That one individual, that one eunuch that the Lord has called us to speak to. So look for that one individual. We're like Christ in the world, the good shepherd who will abandon the flock in order to seek out the one lost sheep. May each of us be like the good shepherd to seek the one lost flock, lost sheep. Another lesson from Philip and his evangelism is to be attentive to the Spirit's direction. Be attentive to the Spirit's direction. You may recall, as we read from the text, verse 26 already, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go down to the south. And again, verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go and join this chariot. And the text, which our charismatic brothers and sisters love, the Spirit spoke to them. God said to me, I went and did. Sometimes we as Reformed Presbyterians, we're kind of hesitant. We're not adding to scriptures. Definitely not. And that's not my intention here. We're rather speaking about God's providence. How God in his providence opens doors. And in his providence, he also gives us the nudge of the Spirit. The direction of the Spirit. But before I just say that a bit more, let me just add an element here. If I were to be preaching on this text, working through the book of Acts, I would not be focusing on Philip as an evangelist. We rather need this story and see this story in its context, particularly in its context of redemptive history, that God is directing the work of the church to preach the gospel to all nations. If you go back to chapter 1, verses 8, Christ says to preach the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as you read through Acts, that's exactly what happened. They begin in Jerusalem and Judea. Chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria to preach to the Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? Even you children know. The Samaritans were bad people. No one liked the Samaritans. But Philip went and preached the gospel, the first to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. But he did like Jesus, his Savior. Jesus who spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. Philip is the first to preach to the Samaritans. And here in chapter 8 again, he's going to the Ethiopian. And it's the angel and even the Spirit drives him on. And if you go on into chapter 10, you have the great story of Peter and Cornelius. Another non-Jewish pagan Gentile family to which the gospel is preached. And in the story of Peter and Cornelius, there is the dream of the... Sorry, I have the French word in my mind. It happens once in a while. But you know, that cloth that came down with the animals. The angel and the Spirit who told him to go. Even the angel that appeared to Cornelius. So throughout the book of Acts, the Spirit is leading. God is leading the gospel to be preached. Not just to the Jews and Samaritans, but to the non-Jews, the pagans. To the ends of the earth. And that's good news for us. Because Midland is the end of the earth. And so is Quebec City. And so are all the cities of the world. The Spirit is driving the gospel to the ends of the earth. We come back here to this text, the work of the Spirit in the life of Philip and even in our lives. The Spirit does work in our lives to draw us and open the door for your evangelism. The Lord has his means. And this is not special revelation. This is not new revelation. This is simply the direction of the Spirit in God's good providence. And sometimes it's angels. In God's grace and mercy, I have an opportunity to do evangelism with Muslims. I've done research about Muslim evangelism. And many Muslims who come to faith in Jesus Christ, at some point they have a vision or a dream about an angel. So I'm praying for my good friend Imed. And that the Lord would reveal himself to Christ. And if it's through an angel, praise be to God. He needs to be a child of God. More often in our daily life, it's just that impulse, that nudge, that work of the Spirit in our lives who says, oh, I need to stop and speak to this person and share something of the gospel. It's that nudge that comes always at the bad moment, doesn't it? We're busy. We got work to do. I'm not comfortable with it. convicted the other day. I was on the bus going to a meeting, and I seen someone come on, a gentleman I knew. I'm thinking, where did I meet him before? Oh, yes, his son played soccer with my sons. And then I remembered he came to English for Kids. His son was at English for Kids. He even came to a worship service. But I was too busy to go and speak to him. The Spirit opened the door. The Spirit nudged. And I said, no. Well, brothers and sisters, may we indeed be attentive to the work of the Spirit in our lives. He's calling us to be, as Christ says, go. I send you even as the Father has sent me. Go be my ambassadors of the gospel of peace. And if you're concerned that this is a little bit too charismatic, remember this is also the word of the Spirit. And the Spirit says to you, go make disciples of all nations. And the Spirit says to you again in 1 Peter 3:15, be always ready to give an answer for the hope you have in Christ. And the Spirit says again to you in Colossians chapter 4, 5, and 6, Colossians 4, 5, and 6, the most important text for personal evangelism. Walk before believers with wisdom, and then speak to them. Speak to them with grace, seasoned with salt, giving an answer again to their questions. Another lesson for us, brothers and sisters, be on our deserted road, a few individuals being attentive to the Spirit's direction. And finally, a third lesson, go to the person who seems different. Go to the person who seems different, so different that you think they'll never believe, they'll never convert. That's what happens here with Philip. Verse 4, chapter 8, verse 4 in our text. He had been sent to the Samaritans. Philip went down to the Samaritans, people who were different and rejected. But here in our text, in chapter 8, verse 27, he's sent to the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 27, and he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, reading the prophet. Here's the Ethiopian eunuch. Very different. First of all, he's from Ethiopia. It means he's African, black. The Jewish people were brown. Here's a different race. Philip needs to go and bring the gospel to someone from a different race. We're not racist, but sometimes we do have a difficult time crossing racial boundaries. Hard time going to the black Americans, immigrants from China, Koreans. But the Lord is calling us to go to those who are different, those of a different race. He was also from Ethiopia, which is from a faraway country. This is already the gospel going to the ends of the earth. Ethiopia in those days would be some five-month journey by foot and riding. We are already being sent to the ends of the earth. Our missionaries go to the ends of the earth, Uganda and Japan and South America, even Quebec, which is a 15-hour drive. But the nations are coming here. Immigrants are coming from all nations here to the United States. We have an opportunity to go to Ethiopia. We have an opportunity to bring the gospel to nations who are coming, even in our own neighborhoods. But more importantly, we come back to the question of the eunuch. He was a eunuch. What's a eunuch? The kids ask. We'll go let you ask your parents for a fuller description at home if you like. But basically, a eunuch could not get married, could never have children. He was deformed, sexually deformed. We live in a time where people are sexually deformed. Some physically, some who go through transitions, gender transitions, some who become drag queens, some who are ill because of sexually transmitted diseases. Their bodies are deformed sexually. Others are deformed in their convictions. They believe that relationships between men, between women, or bisexual relationships are okay. But here, let me also add the Roman Catholic Church and its requirement of celibacy. That is deforming what God has said, the freedom to marry. All sexual deformation is going against the Word of God, who created one man, one woman, to be joined for life, a holy union. There's not only sexual deformation in terms of bodies and convictions, but also in terms of practices. People who are freely engaged in sexual relationships outside of marriage, before marriage, who freely engage in pornography as if this is normal, okay. We live in a sexually deformed time. And this may be the very person to whom you are called to share the gospel. To go to those who are most different, most deformed, whom we say they'll never believe. They won't convert. They won't change. And yet the Lord in His grace does. The Lord in His grace does change those who are sexually deformed. Many of you may have heard of the story of Rosaria, Butterfield, or again of Jackie Hill Perry. Her book, which greatly influenced me, touched me, Gay Girl, Good God. The Lord draws to Himself those who are so different. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Look around you. Who seems very different? Who seems so different from what the Christian typical vision that we have of a Christian is? Who might be so different that you say, I don't think God would save them? It may be the very individual the Lord is calling you to contact, to reach out to love, and to be an ambassador of peace. Another lesson from Philip, less important for us, particularly as we share the gospel, is about asking questions and even wait for the question. Sorry, there's an error here. Ask questions and even wait for the question. Asking questions and waiting for the question. This is what Philip did. If you look at his story again, we're on to verse 30. Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip up to sit with him. And then skipping on after the text, verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" You notice the questions which are being asked? See, in evangelism, and actually the first time I preached this, I was in a Baptist church. When we do evangelism, we often think we need to go with a word to speak. We have to bring something. We are people of the word. We have a word to speak. We have our evangelism methods put together. We want to have something to say. We have much to say. But Philip wisely begins, and he asks a question. Do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand what you are reading? If someone is reading a Christmas card or Easter card and there's a Bible verse, do you understand what this text is saying? Have you heard of a Bible verse or share a text with them? Ask the question, do you understand what the text says? Or how do you understand this text? How do you understand what the scripture is saying? Ask the questions. Ask the questions so that they would indeed be engaged with you in the discussion rather than simply listening to you. Ask the questions, but also wait for the question. Wait for the question even as Philip did. After reading the Bible text, the eunuch says, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" See, if I had listened to the text from Isaiah, I would immediately jump into explaining about atonement, expiation, why the blood sacrifices were so important. But for the eunuch, that was not the question. His question was very simple. Is he talking about himself, the prophet, or is it someone else? Oh, well, actually, he's talking about someone else. When we're in evangelism, we need to be asking questions, but also waiting for the question so that we can answer the questions that they have. A brother, fellow pastor in the ERQ churches, him and his wife often went swimming. His name is John and Daryl Zollner, and they often went swimming and joined a club of swimmers. And even when they moved, they kept coming back to the same club, even though it was a half-hour drive away. And they would swim and meet and chat with the group. And over time, people knew that they were Christians and they went to church. Several years later, one member of the club contacted John and says, "I want to take you out for lunch." So they met for lunch. And this gentleman, he had questions. He was at a crisis moment in his life. And while he did not yet understand the gospel, he knew that John had a certain peace in his life. And so he contacted John. He had questions, and John was able to respond to his questions and share with him the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we need to be patient. Ask questions and wait for the question before immediately giving them the word. If you wish to do door-to-door evangelism, you may. Handing out tracts, you may. But in personal evangelism, the first requirement is to wait for the question. And it's not I as a wise advice. It's what the scripture says. Two key texts in evangelism is 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and following. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have in Christ, because you're answering someone's question or comment. Or again in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it refers again to giving an answer of the gospel of grace. People are going to ask questions. They're going to make comments. And then they are ready to listen to your answer. Which brings us to the fifth lesson. When you do give an answer, talk about Jesus, not about yourself. That might seem obvious to us, but you need to talk about Jesus and not about yourself. Again, when I first preached this text and taught on it, it was in a Baptist context. And if you're familiar with our good Baptist brothers, they talk a lot about personal testimony and giving your personal testimony about how I was a sinner and God saved me and became a new believer. And they often share their personal testimony. Praise God for their testimony. God may indeed use those testimonies to draw others into the kingdom of God. But we need to be careful. We have to be careful that our testimony doesn't come across that, look at my wonderful life. I was such a bad person, and now I have such a wonderful life. Evangelism is not about look at me. Evangelism is about look at Jesus. Evangelism is always about look at Jesus. And that's exactly what Philip does here. Verse 35, which is really the climax of the text. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. He opened his mouth and spoke the good news about Jesus. Really, the text says he gospeled Jesus. He gospeled Jesus. And so when we speak to people who have questions and we need to answer, we need to bring them to see Jesus, something of the glory and the greatness of Jesus. We need to bring him to see the glory and greatness of Jesus as the Son of God, of his atoning sacrifice of new life in Christ, particularly that new life, glorious, peaceful, joyful life that we have in Christ, and the hope of eternity, a new heavens and a new earth and creation. Speak about Jesus. And when you speak about Jesus, coming to the sixth lesson, you need to lead the new believer to baptism, even to the church. Might be, again, obvious for some of us, but sometimes in evangelism people talk about so-and-so be converted and believed. But have they joined the church? Have they been baptized? It's interesting in our text here, verse 36 and following. They were going along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Evidently, Philip had taught him about baptism for the remission and forgiveness of sins. And so they went down and were baptized. If you look in your footnotes, there's a footnote there, number 2. There's some manuscripts say, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, the Ethiopian replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now it's very likely that this was not in the original text, but it's also very likely that this is what the original exchange. Those who were to be baptized would respond to the question, "What do you believe about Jesus?" And they would confess that he is the Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. When we bring non-Christians to faith, it's not only just simply confessing Christ. It's not simply saying the prayer of repentance, which too many say and don't really understand what they're doing. It's not simply saying the right words. It's also being baptized and integrated into the life of the church. And it's not just because we want them into the church. It's because baptism is their being engrafted in Christ Jesus. And being engrafted and belonging to Christ means they're also engrafted and belong to the body of Christ, to the church of Jesus Christ. And so as you have an opportunity to do evangelism, encourage
the person to believe and to join a gospel preaching church. And don't give up until they get to that point that they're in a gospel preaching church under the reading and teaching of the word and shepherded by God's elders. Until they're at that point, you need to keep sharing the gospel with them. You need to keep praying with them for them so that they might indeed belong to Christ and his church. And finally, the seventh lesson, as you go evangelize. As you go evangelize, as long as God gives you breath and life, you are called to be his ambassadors of peace. That's what Philip did. In verse 39, we read that the eunuch came up out of the water rejoicing before God. And then verse 40, Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Azotus was Ashdod in the Old Testament. Remember Ashdod in the Old Testament? That was the Philistines. They were always fighting with the Israelites. Now the gospel goes to Ashdod. And they convert and believe and become part of the children of God. He continues up, going north along the Mediterranean Sea until he comes to Caesarea. And there he continues for another 20 years. If you may recall, in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, we find Philip again with his daughters, still living, still preaching the gospel in Caesarea. 20 years of faithfully preaching, teaching, sharing the gospel. Brothers and sisters, as you go in your daily life, and as the Lord might give you, again, 5 years, 20 years, another 40, 60 years, evangelize. Go and make disciples. Go and evangelize. Look for on your deserted road someone that you can seek out, for whom you can pray, and with whom you can share the gospel. Be attentive as you go to see where the Spirit is nudging you, where he's opening the door, where he's calling you, even giving you words to speak. Go to the person, be willing to go to that person who seems so different that will never believe. Be surprised by what the Lord might do in his grace. As you go, ask lots of questions. Wait for the question, and then answer the question the non-believer has. And when in your answers, always talk about Jesus. Always bring them to see the glory and greatness of Jesus Christ. And as they begin to embrace Christ, bring them to Christ's body, the church, so that they might be baptized, received as a brother and sister in Christ. And then go. Go with that new brother, new sister in Christ, and evangelize. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have sent us Jesus Christ. You have sent him both as our prophet, our priest, but also our king. And we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, who through his death and resurrection gives us peace. Peace with you. Reconciled peace through the forgiveness of our sins. And Father, even as you sent your Son, the Son sends us. Remind us again, Lord, that you are sending us as your ambassadors in this world. You are sending us like Philip to evangelize. Lord, give us courage. Give us love. Give us conviction. Give us, Lord, that willingness to take the time and to love those who seem so unlovable, who seem so far from you. And Father, encourage our hearts and souls as we evangelize. May you encourage our hearts and souls, Lord, by those who ask questions, who are curious, who want to know more. But above all, Lord, we pray, encourage our hearts by drawing many in to the body of Christ. Save many, we pray. Draw them in so that they might, like the eunuch, rejoice, Lord. Rejoice as a child of God. Amen.